Well, this morning, will you open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 5. And in the fifth chapter of Romans, we begin, it seems to me, a turning, further development of Paul's thought dealing with the evangel, good news of God. Romans chapter 5, and now we're going to go a little step further from the teaching of the evangel, chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4, all dealt with the truth, that which Paul taught as the basis of the evangel, that Christ died for our sins, and that by his blood we are justified, and that this is apart from works, and it's entirely in grace, gratuitously given. For the reading, then, first two verses of Romans chapter 5. Being then justified by faith, we may be having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have the access also by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we may be glorying in expectation of the glory of God. Our God and Father, we are thankful for thy word and for the good news that thou hast given us concerning Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray that we might be growing, might be making progress in realization of thy grace and of thee, that we might be honoring thee as God, as thou truly art, and as the great giver of life and peace and joy, that we cannot find it apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be centering upon these things of consequence and be built up in the faith, both in believing and in response to believing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On this little blackboard I have up here in front, and I don't know if you can see it very well, but I'm going to have to repeat it because I'm recording this, and so those listening to the tapes won't be able to see it either. I've taken 3 points from Romans 5, 1 and 2. They have to do with justification, with peace, and with access. So this morning we'll take those 3 points: justification, peace, and access. Now they go together, but each one is giving a new and a great thought. Justification, peace, and access. Now these are blessings. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ. Every spiritual blessing which is in Christ, centered among the celestials, is given unto us. And here are 3 of them. And these we have in spirit today, enjoying as part of the earnest of the Spirit: justification, peace, and access. These 3. Now I've taken these 3, and in the second point I put in a preposition connected with it. Justification is connected with out of. Peace toward God is connected with through. And access into grace is also connected with through. So those are the little connected words, out and through and through. And then in the third place I parallel this: being justified out of faith, peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, access into grace through whom? Of course, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is in these third points that we watch them too, because we'll see that each of those is centered upon Christ. Even the word faith is centered upon Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is giving a full designation of him here. And then the last one just has the preposition whom, to repeat our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll want to look at these 3 points this way. We'll take the first one now: being justified then. In fact, I put the word then up here, the top of the blackboard, to show that this is sort of the introduction to these 3 points, the word then. Now it's a connective, isn't it? It's like a chain link, linking Romans 5 with Romans 3 and 4. That they are laid down first, and then we come to this in Romans 5. We've been going over the memorial that Brother Knott wrote of Brother Galasnov because of his remembering his work, especially now at the 100th anniversary of his birth. And there's a statement which Brother Knott wrote about Brother Galasnov when in his ministry, that he insisted upon seeing the basis of all of our enjoyment, of all of our peace and joy. If we do not see the basis of it, then the peace and the joy is not genuine. It is not right. And so Brother Galasnov had an insistence upon building the foundation of the gospel. And so that's what we have in Romans, isn't it? Romans 3, 21 and 22 and on. Until you come to the end of chapter 4, you have it solidly laid down that this gift of justification is nothing to do with your deserts, nothing to do with your efforts, nothing to do with your works. It is all and entirely based upon the faith and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how it is. And it is all in grace. And that's the foundation which he so carefully laid here. And now the them is saying, here are some stones we can build upon this foundation. Here are some blessings that come as a result of it. In fact, by saying being justified in a sense, he repeats the foundation. Being justified out of faith. Being then justified out of faith. Now you'll see that in my little outline or structure here, I have the word faith in the same column with the Lord Jesus Christ, or with the pronoun whom. I think it fits there. It follows the preposition. You know, this is the structure of the Hebrew mind. Jim has been saying about linguistics or language that everybody in their own language, because of the way it's built, they think that's the logical way of thinking. And so because of our order of sentences, we follow a certain pattern, and we think, well, that's the logical way of thinking. Well, the Hebrew has a way of thinking, or a way of structuring their language, which is a little different from English, in fact, quite a bit different. And they often put the verb first in their language, for instance, as a difference. We have in Genesis 1:1, created Elohim, or creates the heavens and the earth. They put the verb first before the subject. Well, there's a story that Jim tells about, I think it's a Frenchman or someone, who says that French is the only logical language because it's written in the way people think, the way the Frenchmen think. Well, the Hebrew language was structured this way so that they had parallels. So often you find it in the Old Testament that one statement was made and then the second statement, which may be a little different, but it follows along in a similar structure in order to parallel. And I think that this is Paul, having a Hebrew background, being a Jew, would naturally follow this too. But of course the Lord uses all those things in directing the writers of his word. But here we have these parallels. Being justified seems to parallel this possession of peace and also the possession of a way of access into grace. And then the prepositions parallel, don't they? The out of and the through and the through. And then these at the end all parallel. So faith is centered in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's paralleled with, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the faith, as we've noticed in the earlier chapters, is first of all, his faith, the faith of Christ. Secondly, it is faith which we have centered upon him and his work. So you see that faith is certainly centered in Christ, and this word faith draws to our attention Christ and exalts Him. The word faith never exalts us. It never gives us anything to glory in, because even our faith, as we learn, is a gift of God, graciously granted unto you, not only to be believing, but to be suffering. So graciously granted to be believing as well as to be suffering. And it is a gift. So because it is centered in Christ, faith is something that rejoices and glorifies Christ. So the justification here, the standing of not guilty before God, is the foundation upon which Romans 5 is going to be built. Now, justification is a settled matter. That's clear from Romans 4:25, the very preceding verse. That our Lord was given up because of our offenses and was roused because of our justifying. Now, the word because shows the cause for this. And the cause of the resurrection of Christ. Now, this was not the only cause, but it was a necessary thing in order to be achieved before Christ could be roused. There were many other things that were necessary. The power of God had to be exerted and operation there to raise him. But also the justifying had to be a settled thing before he could be roused from among the dead. Now, justification is always connected with the blood, the death of Christ. Justification is always centered in his death. His death is what led to justification. His resurrection is the evidence that the justification then is a matter which is settled. It's a matter which is all taken care of. Now, we have a song in our book, and the words aren't quite right on it, and we might just look at that now, because I think when we sing songs, we ought to be singing truth, and sometimes when I sing a song and the words aren't quite right, then I think the right thought, I try to. And I think it's good for us all to try to train ourselves that way, at least to be thinking the right thought. Let's see, that's... It says in the chorus, living he loves me, dying he saves me, buried he carries my sins far away. Rising he justifies, or justified, but you see, rising he has justified is the point. The resurrection is not what makes us righteous. It's the blood of Christ. And we must remember that, the connection between his death and the act of justification. You see, the matter of the blood in the Old Testament, it says that the soul is in the blood. It's the soul which is in the blood, because it is the blood which becomes the figure here of that which makes us conscious and sensuous and able to see and feel and touch and so forth. These things centered in the soul. The soul is in the blood. Now, so the blood is associated with the soul. Now, when Christ died, he laid down his soul, or he shed his blood. And those statements are connected because it has to do with his suffering, and it has to do with the payment of the sin. It has to do with the matter of the sin, the blood paying for the sins and cleansing from sin. So justification has to do with the shedding of the blood of Christ. And we have that in Romans chapter 5, and it's there in verse 9, isn't it? Much rather than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from indignation through him. The justification then is a matter which is settled. It's a matter which is all taken care of. And I was asking Ray this morning about the form of the verb, being then justified. And traditionally, they count this as an aorist, which would be suggested as a fact which exists. Now, this is a fact, of course, which was accomplished at the cross with the death of Christ. and his, since his resurrection has already occurred, we know that this fact is a true fact. Nevertheless, we also know that this is constantly being applied to us. It is something that is reckoned unto us. Hebrews 12:24. Jesus, the mediator of a fresh covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which is speaking better than Abel. That which is speaking in the blood of Christ, according to the book of Hebrews. And I'm sure that that has application to each one of us in our lives, to have this realization that continually that blood is speaking our justification to God. So there is that ing thought there too, perhaps in the participle. But we do know that it is a settled thing, something that is taken care of. Being then justified by faith, out of faith. Out is probably a little bit more expressive, a little bit more forceful, showing a movement there in the force. Actually, there are prepositions which seem to move. Prepositions which are static, and others which seem to move. Now, into seems to move, moving in toward something. Toward seems to move, always going onward to the object. In, however, rests, or is more static. In rests. We're in Christ. That's a resting. From is not quite as active, in, at least in my mind, as the out of, that this is coming out of. Through is more active. With is more static, or telling to do with a permanent position, as well as together, a more of a permanent position. But these are active prepositions. Out of faith, it comes out of the faith of Jesus Christ. And this justification, of course, has already come out of his death, but is continually coming out of, as God reckons it unto us, and as the blood of Christ speaks as to our justification. So this is the foundation, isn't it? The justification, the standing of not guilty before God, and that we are drawn into this position out of the faith of Jesus Christ, not out of works. Now let's look at the second one, because this is the principal one for Romans 5. This is the one that's more fully developed, isn't it, in all of our three parallels here. Being justified out of faith, and then the access into grace in which we stand through our Lord Jesus Christ. But peace, in the whole statement, is very well developed. Peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The full name and title and designation of him is given. Our Lord Jesus Christ. All that full description of him in his work in person. So peace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we say we may be having peace. And some translations say we are having peace. Most of the texts seem to say may or let us be having or the may be having peace. Some of them have we are having. But the thought in the context here is the privilege which we are able to have. We may be having peace toward God. It is certainly true that that peace is there. There's no doubt about that. But whether we are having it or enjoying that peace is a question. And so being built on the matter of justification, you can see how that privilege is there. Justification. Now, Brother Knox stressed this several times, and I think he's right, that we could be justified and still not have this access and this peace. It's possible that God could have arranged it that way, that you could have been declared righteous through the blood of Christ, but not have this further privilege of peace. Not with God, but toward God. Remember, on the matter of prepositions, with is more static, but toward seems to move, always going onward to the object. And this is the one that the Greek uses in this case. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have peace with God, too. But here, Paul is talking about something that we may be enjoying, going on and on. And so we need a preposition that moves as we go forward, because we go forward in this matter of peace, toward God. And this is very important in the book of Romans, if you have been following our development of it. Let me just read a few verses from the early part of Romans to show the importance of this good news of peace toward God. Romans 1, verse 18. For God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all the irreverence and injustice of men. Now, this matter of irreverence is a matter of distorting God, of not knowing God, of avoiding God, of staying away from Him, of speaking wrongly of God, of thinking wrongly of God. All of that has to do with irreverence, and that's the major point of the indignation, it says there. Then again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because knowing God, not as God do they glorify or thank Him, but vain were they made in their reasonings, and darkened is their unintelligent heart. Now these verses, both of them, are suggesting a movement away from God. Irreverence. Knowing that there is a God, and knowing the existence of God, and the fact of God, yet not glorifying or thanking Him as God. That's the other direction, away from God. Again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, and according as they do not test God to have Him in recognition, they do not test Him. They do not try to find out about Him. They do not put His word to the test. This is the way that man is in Adam. Then you have again in Romans chapter 3, and verse 12. I think this is really, to me, a key statement of the whole need of the gospel. All avoid Him. All avoid Him. And that is the problem that Romans is discussing, all the way through, in fact. The changing of that situation, and that situation is only changed by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, those are all going away from God. You see the contrast, perhaps. We may be having peace toward God, the other direction entirely, and now making progress actively in this peace toward God, being drawn toward God, not avoiding Him, not failing to test Him, not showing forth irreverence, not failing to recognize that He is God, but progressively coming into the realization that He is what He is like, and that relationship that we have of peace toward Him. So this matter of peace toward God is the key, I think, in Romans chapter 5, and it's connected especially with verses 10 and 11, and I should go ahead and just read those two verses. We will get to them later sometime, but just now to see the connection. For if, being enemies, we were conciliated to God through the death of His Son, much rather being conciliated we shall be saved in His life. Yet not only so, but we are glorying also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now obtain the conciliation. Now the fifth chapter of Romans uses the picture of Adam and Christ as it builds up. It takes us back to Adam, the fifth chapter of Romans. And so this picture of conciliation takes us back, takes us way back to a time before there was any alienation between humanity and God. In the background of Romans chapter 5, to see that as a picture of what now has happened, that now we have the peace toward God, this matter of peace, through the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. That's how the Greek reads. Through the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. This is the only of the three where we have the full designation. Now, the first word is actually Lord, not the word our, but the first word is Lord, dealing with Him as the Master. He is the one that has done this for us. Our Master has made it possible for us to have peace toward God. That's very unusual, isn't it? Because generally in life, the Master has the slaves do the things that need to be done. Not too often you have the Master doing the work for the slaves. And that's what we have here with our Lord Jesus Christ. The first realization that Paul wants us to see here in this matter of peace toward God is accomplished for us by our Master. He didn't say to us, "You get at peace with God." You know, those people go around with signs. Have you made your peace with God? God says that the Lord is the source of having peace toward God, the Master. Then, of course, our soul states there, the closeness that we have in relationship with Him. And then Jesus is the Savior, so that speaks of His sacrifice on our behalf. And Christ is the one empowered by God and the one who is exalted above every name which is named. So we have the full title and name given here of the Lord Jesus Christ in this establishment of peace. Now I want to go on here on this matter of whom, through whom we have the access. Because this word access in its very formation in the Greek implies that there's somebody involved making an access. You see, we don't have that word in English. We have no word to exactly represent the Greek word here, which is pros agogein, toward leader, or toward leading. The word access is the toward leading. Now, we have this sometimes in our life. If you go to a large manufacturing place or a university or somebody where there's an official in his office, there will be a secretary in an outside office. And before you can get into the inner office, you have to go to the secretary or the receptionist or whoever, and they will take you in, perhaps. At least that's the way it always was there in the old days. In the Oriental society, when you came in the presence of a king, or someone who was great, or someone with power, you had to have someone take you there. You could not go yourself. You had to have someone make the way of access available for you. So the word access itself involves the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can see that this word access has very much to do with this matter of peace toward God. They're very much interrelated. But we are led into the relationship of peace toward God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the channel. He is the introducer, if you want to use it that way. I don't particularly think that covers the whole thing either, because it's more than a matter of introduction. God knows who we are. We have to be, perhaps, be introduced to Him and the Lord Jesus Christ as the image of God and as the expression of God certainly does that to us. But He leads us and makes the way possible for us to go in to God with peace. Now this matter of grace, we're brought into grace. This word grace in Ephesians 5, I believe, has to do with this peace toward God. The word grace can cover many, many things. The word grace can certainly covers the matter of justification. But he says, into this grace in which we stand. I'm not going to get into that today, but perhaps next time we'll look at that especially. But we have the access into grace in which we stand. And if you've been noticing a little bit on the little markings here, you'll see that the verb forms have changed, because now we have little circles in front of the words, the verbs, and have to do with the complete state in the Greek, that which is complete. So we stand there in this grace. And we have the access. It is there. We have the access, but we may not be taking advantage of it. But we have the standing of standing in grace, this peace toward God. I think especially this morning I wanted to leave this with you, that the direction has been reversed. The direction of man and God, and the relationship between man and God, has been so vitally reversed that almost in every thought that Paul uses here, he points out this reversal. Justification, of course, has reversed the standing, because now we do not stand in front of him in ourselves, in our flesh and in our failures, in our sins, but we stand in front of him in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified. But as I said before, there is a further thing that has been reversed, and this has to do beyond the matter of a court and the judge saying not guilty. This has more to do with the heart relationship, the feelings, the relationship of father and son, the relationship of, yes, the word father certainly comes into it in relation to this matter of peace. The relationship that we have with him has been all changed. Not an avoiding of him, but being drawn to him and led to him in peace by the Lord Jesus Christ as our toward leader, our accessor, perhaps that's the word. I'm not quite sure if that's the proper word. But anyway, you get the thought that he is the one who does lead us into this new relationship of peace toward God. Romans 5 is one of the most precious portions of Scripture, because it unfolds this, which is called the secret of the evangel, this matter concerning our new relationship with God, access. You know, the word access is only used 3 times in the whole of the New Testament, and all 3 times by Paul, once in Romans and 2x in Ephesians. And every time it has to do with the same matter of this new way of being brought to him, not as a trembling subject, but as sons having the spirit of sonship coming unto him, crying, Abba, Father. Our God and Father, we're thankful for the good news of peace toward thee. We know that it is not something that we have established or have set out to make, but it's something that has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is continually leading us toward thee in peace, that we have the access, and we pray that we might be enjoying it. Be with us as we continue in this day, that we might be bringing glory to thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This morning I'd like us to turn to Romans 5 once again, and we're going to go on from where we left off 2 weeks ago, 5th chapter of Romans, speaking about justification by faith and the privilege of having peace because of this. We're going to go on with that subject this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Being then justified by faith, we may be having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have the access also, by faith, into this grace in which we stand, and we may be glorying in expectation of the glory of God. I'd like us to consider this morning this grace in which we stand, and it's our standing position that the Apostle Paul is talking about in the 5th chapter of Romans, the standing position of the believer. Now, it isn't like when man takes a standing position, you know, or a politician. You don't know what it's going to be, not only 2 days from now, but 2 minutes from now, maybe. That's the way it is with man. But this is a standing position, the grace in which we stand, which has been established by God himself. So there is the security of that position. It's not something that we take, but it is a position in which he has placed us, And he says that we stand now in that position because God has put us in that position. So we're going to take this subject of our standing position today, and especially as it relates to peace, because this aspect of the good news, I think, is the most neglected, or one of the most neglected of all. And I think we'll see some reasons why it is this morning. Not appreciated as it ought to be. And not only by believers in general, but I think that each one of us know in ourselves that we need to come to appreciate this more and enjoy this position, the standing position that we have of peace. So we're going to emphasize the matter of peace this morning. I'm not going to have any subplots. I'm just going to have one theme, and that's the grace of the position of peace that has been given to us, or the grace of enjoying the peace which we have. I don't know if any of you ever read any of Shakespeare's plays, but generally in them, they have two or three stories going on at once. Or Dickens' novels, or War and Peace, have you ever read that terribly long thing? You'll find that there's one story after another going along consecutively, and then they kind of weave in and touch each other once in a while. But it's really complicated to follow. It's fine if you have the time to do it, and it's useful for that purpose. But we're just going to take one theme this morning, and that's this theme of peace. And we want to see how it weaves all the way through. It's the thread of Romans chapter 5. This evangel of conciliation, that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, as Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians. But here he says, being justified by faith, we may be having peace toward God. Peace toward God is the privilege that this conciliation produces. Justification opens the way for this matter of peace. And then he says, we have the access into this grace in which we stand. So this grace. You notice the word this in verse 2, Romans 5, verse 2. It's a specific grace that he is talking about. Fred just asked about the phrase, peace toward God, and especially the force of the word toward. So before we go any further, let's just take a minute back in 2 Corinthians 5, where it has the same subject, but it's expressed a little bit differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Yet all is out of God, who conciliates us to himself through Christ, and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation, how that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. For Christ, then, are we ambassadors, as of God, entreating through us. We are beseeching, for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. For the one not knowing sin, he makes to be a sin offering for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him. Now you notice that three times in that passage, the peace or the conciliation is said to be to God or to himself. Once in verse 18, once in verse 19, and again in verse 20, the to God. Now in Romans it's toward God or peace toward God, but in both cases we see that the peace is established by God, but it is a peace which he has established between man and himself. That is, it is making the peace from man to himself. Now that's a strange way to do it, because we don't do anything like that in our normal human affairs, do we? No nation can establish peace between another nation and themselves. They can make peace between themselves or from themselves to another nation. But to make that other nation be at peace to them is something they cannot do. Now, when God was in Christ at the cross, he was establishing a peace from man to himself, even in these passages. Now, man doesn't recognize it. That's why the message is, be conciliated to God. Now, we as believers recognize it. So, later on, Paul uses the word reconciliation when he's speaking about us, because we are more and more coming to recognize this fact that God has removed the barriers, actually, that we erected. The barriers of enmity, which we erected by our offenses. And now that's really what we do. Every time we offend God, we put another brick in the wall between ourselves and him. In Christ, he tore down that particular wall. He tore down many walls, but that's one wall in particular that Paul's bringing out here when he uses the word conciliation. In fact, the word conciliation means down change. It's a change that comes by tearing something down. It's a change that comes about by tearing away or tearing down enmity. It's always used in relation with enmity. That's the wall that's torn down with the conciliation. And this is a marvelous message. Now, 3 weeks ago when we were meeting, we spoke about that toward too in this extent. That the toward is one of those moving, active prepositions. It's not a static preposition like in. It is a moving preposition, always going toward its goal. Now, God is the goal, and we are the subjects here, and we may be having peace toward God. That is, we can actively and continually be moving more and more in the direction of peace toward God. I suppose you could say the full goal is to have the full and complete enjoyment of peace with God. Then it's static once you get to that matter of having it full and complete. Then it is consummated and becomes static. But that's why in Romans 5:1 he says we may be having, ing, peace toward God daily, you see. Continually, we can be coming in to appreciate this fact of peace toward God. And maybe this morning, when we're going through the 5th chapter of Romans, we can see some way in which this grace will open up the way that we can be making progress in more and more peace toward God. First of all, we see that it is a grace, and immediately this helps increase the peace. It's fuel for this journey that we're taking of having peace with God. Grace is the fact that it is given to us as a favor. Now, this grace of peace is no less a favor than justification. It has all the features of that grace. That is, it's complete. God didn't leave part of the peace to be made by us. He tore down all that wall of enmity, all the offenses, not reckoning their offenses to them. He has torn down completely all the barrier of enmity between us and him. Now, I think that's a marvelous thing to see, that God was able to do something from our side toward him. We can hardly accomplish something like that. But he could see, and he knew, or made that way, that we cannot do it ourselves. That we would not go on this pathway by ourselves. So he has instituted this pathway completely, unlimited peace, gratuitous peace. Gratuitous in the sense that it is not deserved at all. It is nothing of ourselves, completely done by God, and it's unlimited. There are no restrictions on the fullness of the peace that he is going to establish. I think this is one reason why this message is so neglected. When I was up in Medicine Hat, Alberta, a month ago, there was a brother there who has been attending a denominational church all his life, and he has been attending meetings Sunday after Sunday all his life, and besides that, in the week and so forth. He says, well, in that time, I've only heard one message on Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5. Only one message on this message of conciliation. Now, the fact that it is neglected indicates that there's something about this message that man doesn't like. And I think the thing that man doesn't like the most, anyway, is grace. That it is all and fully done by God through the sacrifice of Christ, that he became, was made to be, the sin offering for our sakes. 2 Corinthians 5. And here it says in verse 8, Christ died for our sakes. And then in chapter 4, verse 25, given up because of our offenses and roused because of our justifying. Now, I'm preparing a message to give in a conference we're going to have at the end of this month in Florida, and they've assigned me to speak on the subject, the salvation of all. I am thankful to have that subject, but I'm going to use as my basis just the fact of grace, not a particular statement like 1 Timothy 2, but just the fact of grace, because grace says in itself, in this evangel that we have, that the blood of Christ was sufficient for every need. So it was sufficient, and it is unlimited, and it is gratuitous. You see, there's nothing we can boast, especially when it comes to that matter of gratuitous, you see. And man wants to say, well, this matter of peace, yes, God has made peace, but I did such and such a thing last Wednesday, and I've got to remember that that's destroyed some peace and taken away some peace, and God is angry at me about it. And that sort of thoughts come into our mind, don't they? And so we need to do such and such a thing. No, the peace is full and complete, and it's there. That's how we start out. That's the message of this matter of grace. Now let's just look a minute at verses 3 through 5. Yet not only so, but we may be glorying also in afflictions, having perceived that affliction is producing endurance, yet endurance testedness, yet testedness expectation. Now expectation is not mortifying, seeing that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is being given to us. Now this is further fuel for our peace, or for our journey of peace toward God. I think I've used this illustration of Job before, that Job was cast down and sorrowful and really depressed by all his afflictions. But finally, when God showed him that even in the animal creation there were afflictions given and sufferings given, and God did it for a purpose, it was all right. Once one can see in afflictions, sorrows, or trials, that God is there and has a purpose in it and is leading to something in it, the peace comes with the afflictions, doesn't it? It makes a whole difference, the whole world a difference. And that's what we have here. Afflictions are not an end, you see. He says God has made the way so that afflictions produce something. And they lead to something that is good for you, endurance. And endurance produces something. It makes you attested and you pass the test. And then it leads to something, expectation, enjoyment of expectation. So afflictions have a purpose, Paul says. Now God has done this. That's part of the grace. And you see, this helps increase our peace. God has a purpose in it all. Now that's what we cling to, because more we recognize that God is that type of God who never gives anyone an experience without a purpose. God has a purpose in all things, and he is working all in accord with his purpose. So that we can see a little hint of that, can't we, in this chain of verses 3 through 5. Afflictions lead to another thing, and they lead to another thing, and so forth, and on. And it finally leads to glory. In fact, I really shouldn't have skipped over that, but back in verse 2, he says in the last thing, that we may be glorying, or boasting, if you want to keep the words glory distinct, we may be boasting in expectation of the glory of God. Now, when we come into the fullness of the glory of God, we will have the fullness of peace. And this peace is leading to the glory of God. Now you see, it doesn't lead to our glory, does it? Because we don't make it. It is made by God. That's why it leads to the glory of God. If God did the whole thing from the beginning, then we can see that the future, too, is going to be to his glory, his accomplishment. If God did the work of establishing the peace, he is going to receive the glory, the fullness of glory, when his peace is fully enjoyed. Well, verses 6 through 9 are also rich in establishing this peace. Now, eventually we'll want to look at all these passages in more detail, but we're kind of taking an overview of chapter 5 today and watching this thread of the line of this grace in which we stand. This is our standing position of having peace toward God. For Christ, while we are still infirm, still in accord with the era, for the sake of the irreverent died. For hardly for the sake of a just man will anyone be dying, for the sake of a good man, perhaps someone may even be daring to die. Yet God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. Much rather than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from indignation through him. Well, there's so much in these verses, but at least the center word, I think, is love, there in verse 8. God is commending this love of his to us. Now look at the extent of that love that he commands. It is that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. He didn't wait. His gift of justification and reconciliation does not come to us when we stop being sinners. It is established when the need is there. And he died for sinners. Now this is fully developed, isn't it, in Romans chapter 8. But the point is, I don't think anyone is more at peace, let's say in a natural, human way, as he is when he knows that he is appreciated, when he knows that he is liked, when he knows that he is loved. Then he has the greatest peace. Now the sinner too. The more he realizes, and we realize, the love of God for us individually and personally too, the greater the peace is. You see how this peace accumulates as we go along and we see these facts of God's grace. Notice it in Romans chapter 8. I know that you could probably quote this by memory yourself, but it's a good place to continually go back because it produces peace. Romans 8:31. What then shall we declare to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You see, that's peace, if you have that faith in you. If God is for me, who is against me? Peace. Surely he who spares not his own son, that's his love, and gives him up for us all, that's his love, how shall he not together with him also be graciously granting us all? That's peace. But God's love toward us leads to peace. Who will be indicting God's chosen ones? No indictment to be made against us. No condemnation, he started out in Romans 8. God the justifier? Who is the condemner? Christ Jesus, the one dying, yet rather being roused, who is also at God's right hand, who is pleading also for our sakes. You see, you have that assurance of his favor to me, to you, to each one of us. His love. What shall be separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And now these are all matters that would not lead to peace without that assurance that nothing can separate us from God's love and that God's love has been established. And so afflictions don't lead to distress, but afflictions do not harm the peace because that peace is established on the love of God. Affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And then in verse 38, I am persuaded. Now that's peace. When the believer comes to that point and he can rejoice in the fact that he is persuaded of this, that neither death nor life nor messengers nor sovereignties nor the present nor what is impending nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the more we have that assurance of that grace, the greater will be our peace, won't it? Nothing is going to separate us from that love. That's peace then. And now we're having peace toward God. We know that this relationship with God is one of love and one of safety and security and glory. So there's a marvelous statement there in those few verses of Romans 5. I wanted to kind of emphasize at this point the matter of love. Now in Romans 5, 10 and 11, we have the word conciliate and conciliation. Both of them are used. For if, being enemies, we were conciliated to God through the death of his Son, much rather, being conciliated, we shall be saved in his life. Yet not only so, but we are glorying also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now obtain the conciliation. Now, reading in the Old Testament, what did God do to enemies? He zapped them, Gwen said. Yes, he did. You read Exodus 15, the song that Moses and the children of Israel sang when they crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were drowned. And it speaks over and over what God did to the enemies. Now, there was a certain kind of peace there, but it wasn't a peace like we have here, where God takes us, the human, as the enemy, and we are, and he conciliates or tears down all the barriers that we have made and erected between ourselves and him, and draws us to himself in love. Now, that is the peace that he does here. Now, that's what we take along with ourselves as we go along in our lives. That's the kind of grace we have with us all the time to draw upon. And it establishes peace, doesn't it? Much more peace we have than Moses and the children of Israel. Because they saw what God did to the Egyptians. And actually, it's what happened to them, too, later on. And they would have known. Well, that's what God does to the enemies. We better not be enemies.
But then they built up their own wall again.
And he did. He treated them that way. And they were scattered in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb, of all those that went across, entered into the land.
But even there, he treated them with grace.
He had grace. And John says, grace instead of grace. And that's the way it is with God. He keeps replacing grace with a greater grace. And so we have, I think, the greatest grace here, because here is the grace of peace, which he does it entirely differently. He doesn't show us his enemies drowned, but he shows us the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice on our behalf who has made the peace. He shows us that all the enmity was taken care of at Calvary. And that's how he deals with us at the beginning. That leads us not to be serving him in fear that, oh, I got to be a friend or else I'm going to be that. No. it establishes a more firm, solid foundation of peace and assurance in our hearts. So I think that's a marvelous statement of dealing with enemies here in Romans 5, 10 and 11. While we were enemies, we were conciliated to God. Being enemies, we were conciliated to God. God has given greater grace and fuller grace, unlimited, complete, and gratuitous, as we saw before. And there's another point here before we go on, and that is in verse 11, it says, yet not only so, but we may be boasting also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now obtained the conciliation. Now, that verse could be taken, well, it's just saying the same thing, where it's something we can be glad for, that God has given us the conciliation. Well, he's already told us he gave us the conciliation in verse 10. No, he wants to emphasize that this is of God, so that our glorying, our boasting, is not in ourselves, but it is in God who has made this peace. God has established this full and complete peace. We want to take that up, perhaps, all by itself one of these days. Now, verses 12 through 21 is a long section, and I think I'll just take a few portions of it. But this also is very much fuel for our journey of peace toward God, verses 12 through 21. And you know, in these verses, he takes Adam and Christ, two men, one with a small M and one with a capital in our English Bibles, to distinguish them. But Adam and Christ are taken here. Therefore, even as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death, and thus death passed through into all mankind, on which all sin. Now Paul is establishing, there's the fact of the wall, the separation, the barrier of enmity. It came through Adam, he says, and through his sin, and it passed into us through death, and that we sin because we're dying creatures, and this is an enmity, a barrier from us to God. For until law, sin was in the world, yet sin is not being taken account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigns from Adam unto Moses. Sin and death are still there, even if sin isn't taken into account. Over those also who do not sin in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is about to be. But not as the offense. Now Paul adds the word offense. Not just sin is in view, but the word offense, because that is a much more fitting word when you're talking about enmity. The offense increases the enmity, underlines the enmity, the offense, that which wounds the feeling. Not just doing something wrong, but doing wrong things which God has made known to you are wrong. And that sort of thing, which becomes an offense, where you're going against him. It becomes a personal offense against God. Not as the offense, thus also the grace. Now I believe that this is this grace in which we stand that he's talking about in verse 15. This grace of establishing peace or tearing down the barriers is not as the offense. For if by the offense of the one the many died, much rather the grace of God and the gratuity in grace, which is of the one man, Jesus Christ, to the many superabounds. Now, the more we go into that, the greater will be our peace. The offense produced death, and many died. But the grace superabounds beyond all the effects of the offense. What Adam did is so pervasive in the whole human race, it overwhelms us. The one offense pervades the whole human race. and has become the root of all of our failings and strugglings and our own dying. But he says that the grace, when God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, that grace superabounds. It's much more pervasive then, much more effective in the human race, superabounding. That's the kind of peace he's established. It's a peace that is going to penetrate not only in us but in all, but it is already begun to be penetrating in us in a superabounding way beyond what Adam's offense has penetrated into us. Now let me take that personally. I wake up in the morning with a stomach ache. It's my weakness. It's a weakness, something in me. I do something wrong. I have a bad thought. I do a bad deed. I fail to do something I should do. Continually. This is not something once a day. I feel this continually. That effect of Adam's offense in me. And I multiply it by my own offenses, you see, which again gets worse and worse, the effect of Adam's sin upon me. And so the bricks, as I said, of the wall, I build it and build it. But they're all torn down and more than torn down through the grace. That is more pervasive and is becoming more and more pervasive in the believer's life the more he dwells upon this evangel. That when Christ was on the cross and God was in Christ there on the cross and there was the sin offering, the sacrifice unto God for sin, that this one act of grace penetrates and affects us more and more, much more than Adam's offense ever will. And you see, when it's all over, we'll look back and we'll be able to see what Paul meant, that the momentary light affliction, and that's a transcendently transcendent aeonian burden of glory. That which Christ does and affects within us is much greater. Well, that's one of the great themes of Romans 5. Each one of these little parallels, verse 16 and verse 17 and 18, and 18 especially, and 19, those verses, they all bring out something which lead to a greater appreciation of our enjoyment of this peace that we may be having toward God. So this message of conciliation, it is something that is very rich and something we need to be spending a great deal of time in, because it's one of our greatest of the spiritual blessings that we have received. God has fully made peace between ourselves and Him, and along the way we're growing into an enjoyment of it.